Okay, we are in Councils to the Church. And page 44, paragraph 5, if you want to read along, on the top of the conference room, you'll see it says Home, Wednesday, Sabbath Eve, Sabbath Study, all that stuff. Click Sabbath Eve. And when you click there, it'll look like you left the room. But as you can tell, if you just clicked, you can still hear me, can't you? And so you didn't fall out of the room. It just opens up a new window. And we're starting right there where it says harmony and union is our strongest witness. And it starts off with saying, it is not the opposition of the world that endangers us the most. It is the evil cherished in the hearts of professed believers that works our most grievous disaster and most retards the progress of God's cause. Let me see there. Oh, okay. Yeah, and this is what I like to call the monkey wrench in the works theology, because this, and as a church family, we've seen this for decades. And what I mean is, to put it in layman's terms, we see people that have joined our number that come in and they try to get us to see things their way, if you will, let's say, or to water down the message or sermons or tracks or even the videos, you know, whatever. Or if they don't agree with what we say, they try their best to convince us that, you know, you got to keep feast days, the earth is flat, Sabbath changes every week to the cycles of the moon. You know, we've heard it all. We've had all these strange theists come in here with all this stuff. And they all claim to be believers. And so this is one of the biggest issues. I mean, take Catholicism, for example. That is, without a doubt, and we got to respect our enemy. We understand who Satan is. And you know, I'm not going to glorify him in any way, shape, or form. But he is a super intelligent being, and he knew exactly what he was doing. Muslims to this day hate us because they think, because we call ourselves Christians, that we are Roman Catholic. Because everybody on the... I was just watching a news... maybe I put it on the site today in regards to an article. Let me just check the main page. No, that has to do with that, the new thing in Canada going on with that strange law about bestiality. But I was watching a news article today in regards to Christianity, and every symbol they put on the screen for Christianity was either a crucifix, some pagan, you know, window shape with the stained glass, or the Catholic altar. It was all Roman Catholicism. And so everybody out there, and thanks to the ecumenical movement that we've seen since Vatican II going forth, everybody out there believes Catholicism is Christianity, even though it's 86.2% pagan. And I say 86.2 because I did the math many, many years ago when I used to teach Catholic doctrine. When I left that church, I dug into the CCD book, which is the Catechism of Catholic Doctrine, and I found that 86.2% of it had nothing that could be backed by Scripture. It was all pagan. But I gave them the benefit of the doubt. It was actually worse. It was over 90%. But they did mention Mary as his mother. They did say there was a wooden cross, and his name is Jesus. And so some things they got right, but they twisted it so out of context. Like, for example, Mary's the Queen of Heaven. But look at what it says in Jeremiah 7:18. It's a pagan goddess. That actually angers God. But because there's 1.2 billion of them out there preaching this fol-de-rol, and then you got the prelates with all the political power pushing it, everybody believes it, hook, line, and sinker. And so a Muslim's going to kill you if you say you're a Christian because they think you're a Catholic because of what went down during the Crusades. They've hated Catholics since then. So she goes on to say that there is no surer way of weakening our spirituality than by being envious, suspicious of one another, full of fault-finding and evil surmising. And this, too, we have seen as a church family over the decades, with the lot with the finger-pointing thing. We've seen that a lot. Now, there's a big difference between approaching someone using that which Jesus put forth in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17, you know, in regards to helping a brother or a sister in a faith that has fallen off the path. You reach them one-on-one. It's the best way to do it. If they don't agree with you, then you bring two or three witnesses so that every word is assured. And if they still don't get it, well, then you bring them in front of the church family. That's the most beautiful and loving way to do it. But how does it usually go down? How have we seen it? We rarely see the people do the one-on-one thing. They usually go right in, they usually broadcast what they believe your sin is or what my sin is or what anybody's sin is in front of everybody, even though we're not in sin. They assume what we preach is error, like, say, on my part, or they'll think that you've done something wrong or whatever the case may be. And in other words, it's never done in a proper manner. It's usually the fault finding and the evil surmising. I'm a firm believer in going to the horse's mouth, if you know what I mean. I don't like gossip. Like, I used to run my own companies years ago, and I didn't like office politics because I saw how it worked in my own neck of the woods when I was growing up. I'm one of 11 kids, and out of the kids, six girls, five boys, and my sisters and my mom, just like most of the people in our neighborhood, with the women anyway, the gossip thing was like part of life. And I always thought it was kind of odd because 9 times out of 10, I knew how the story started, but I knew how by the time it stepped out of our house, it had been so glorified. It always reminds me of the old man that happens to be standing on the street corner. He bends over and he gives this cute little girl a peck on the cheek as he's walking down the road with his cane. And Mabel, looking out of her living room window one day, happens to see him do that. And by the time it gets to the end of the block, he was naughty with her. All he did was kiss her. Give her a little peck on the cheek. But you know how gossip works. You have to embellish it so that you've got new and improved information, which makes the hearer more attentive. And that's how the fault finding and the evil surmising works too. It's the same spirit. Satan's phone company, if you will. And so she goes on to quote from the book of James, chapter 3, verses 15 and 18. It says, "This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work." And see, that's how he likes to throw that monkey wrench in the works. Like we've always heard that, every one of us have heard the term to divide and conquer. There's strength in numbers. I mean, even Hitler, in his day, and Goebbels, I think, was the one that coined it, he stated that he can't convince a single man to his socialist agenda by talking to that man. But he can certainly get thousands of men to agree with him using the crowd mentality. If you yell fire in a crowded theater, people are going to kill themselves getting out of there. But if there's one guy in a theater, he's going to look around. He's going to say, okay, where's the fire? Going on, James said, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." And then she goes on to say that harmony and union existing among men of varied dispositions is the strongest witness that can be borne that God has sent his Son into the world to save sinners. It is our privilege to bear this witness. But in order to do this, we must place ourselves under Christ's command. Our characters must be molded in harmony with his character. Our wills must be surrendered to his will. And see, this is what gets me with a lot of people out there that declare they have stopped sinning. They are perfect in nature. Or like the doctor of divinity with the alphabet soup after his name. He thinks he's all that. I says, how's that possible when the scriptures say we're going to be learning the word of God all throughout eternity? We're constantly growing and changing in Christ. So if you are a doctor of divinity and you know everything that needs to be known, could you please raise that person from the dead? Or how about healing that person? How about preaching to thousands and getting them all to bow their knee to Christ? They can't do it because they're all about self. They're you know, following Satan and his idea as to what religiosity is all about. She says, then we shall work together, if we, of course, our characters are molded with the character of Christ, then we shall work together without a thought of collision. Because we're all on the same page. Like I was saying earlier before we started. Like when my wife and I work together, we could be hundreds of miles apart. We could be 10 feet apart in a different room or whatever. We're on the same page. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. It's all going to work out the exact same way. Or like Craig and I. Or like Andre and Chase and me and anybody else that preaches in here. Or even my brothers and sisters in Christ, when you go out and you share the truth. Even if you do it alone, you don't have one of us standing nearby and says, okay, we got to say this. Whoa, hold on a second. Say this now. Say it now. Let the Holy Spirit move. And there's not going to be any thought of collision with the truth as we know it, nor will there be any thought of collision against each other. And yeah, you're going to have your occasions when a brother or a sister steps off the path a little bit And then you do the Matthew 18 thing, or the 1 Timothy 5, or the 2 Thessalonians 3:14. I mean, there's just all sorts of scriptures on how to reach out in love to your brothers and sisters in the faith. But when they just can't take that which is preached, well, then no love is going to be put forth. When they declare or start doing the finger pointing, all of a sudden we'll be a cult. Or we're preaching fanaticism, or whatever the case may be. You can always tell right off the bat what spirit's behind it by how it's delivered. It's always going to be, if it's delivered properly, the one-on-one thing, because even 1 Timothy 5:20, that deals with me. If you got a problem with me, then do what 1 Timothy 5:20 says. You come to me first. But if it's a brother and a sister, you know, it's not a pastor, well, then you got the Matthew 18. And you can still do the Matthew 18 thing with me, too. You know? But when it's not done that way, right off the bat, you know there's a problem. You know who's delivering it. Because it's not going by biblical jurisprudence. There's no gospel order there. She says, little differences dwelt upon lead to actions that destroy Christian fellowship. Little differences. Seriously. Now that can be highlighted in this church family. And that's not a good thing. Although everybody here is on the same page and praise God, we're walking as we should and everything's going well. But we know it's going to happen again. We just saw it happen recently. It's going to happen again. Someone's going to step out and it's going to be something that's minuscule in nature that gets them out of our number. Why? Well, the shaking has to happen. We can't change prophetic utterance. We cannot. I mean, it's supposed to happen. It has to happen. If we're not in one accord, how's that lettering going to fall anyway? Yeah, I'm sick of the drought. I mean, it's drizzling, yeah, but there's not a lot of fruit growing in a drizzle. She says, little differences dwelt upon lead to actions that destroy Christian fellowship. Let us not allow the enemy thus to gain the advantage over us. Let us keep drawing near to God and to one another. See, another thing that always bothers me when I think of this too, and I really think of, I'm concerned from some of our brethren that have left, with these very little differences that were really minuscule in nature. But how, when they understand what's happening in the world all around them now? Hebrews 10:25 says that they should not be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much more, as you see the day approaching. I mean, it's no longer just little tap on the door. I mean, that the Lord's banging on the door, letting everybody know it's getting very, very close. I mean, some of us are even, you know, seeing some of this stuff, like, you know, with the dreams and whatnot. I was just talking to a, you know, that one guy I tell you about every now and then, Tony, that I knew from grade school. We were talking about last night how we met in the Southfield Shopping Center parking lot, and similar bikes and stuff like that. We were kids. And he's the only one that contacted me back from my old stomping grounds, I guess you could say, ever since I left the Catholic Church, when all my siblings figured I was a black sheep and just disowned me and my parents and all my friends, relatives. I mean, the whole nine yards. It's, you know, it's just all of a sudden I'm out there in a dust bowl standing by myself with my wife by my side and the kids trailing behind. And that was it. And that's all we needed, because we had Christ and still do have Christ. And but I don't know, about 5 or 6 years ago, Tony, you know, contacted me, and he calls every now and then. We just talked the other day, yesterday. And it's really sad to hear how even he can see, because he was shocked. He was sitting there telling me how can these people not see what's going on out there? And he's a Sunday keeper. He believes in a secret rapture. He believes in a 7-year trib. He still doesn't get it. I mean, he's starting to understand some stuff because he keeps calling. And I'm not going to hold my tongue. Y'all know how I am. It's just going to roll right out there. And sometimes, well, you know, I don't agree. He says, all right, fine, Tony, it's fine. I just want to plant some seeds. That's all I'm doing, you know. You know, because eventually, because he'll do that. Just like, you know, years ago when one of my brothers called me out of the blue when the Twin Towers fell, because he knew I taught prophecy. He wanted to know what was going on. you plant the seeds, you know, they're eventually going to get watered. But a lot of people are noticing it. It's crazy out there. I just happened to look it up the other day just because of some article I'm working on in regards to 70 million. Maybe I put this in the video. I think I put this in the video. 70 million people in America alone are on mind-altering psychotropic drugs. 70 million. Okay. But that's, and that's prophetically sound. The Bible said that they would literally be using sorcery to garner many souls into their camp. And we all know what that sorcery word means in English. It comes back pharmakia, well, actually in Greek, and then pharmakia's English translation is pharmacy. So she goes on. Then we shall be as trees of righteousness, planted by the Lord and watered by the river of life. And how fruitful we shall be. And then she says, did not Christ say, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit? John 15:8. When Christ's prayer is fully believed, when its instruction is brought forth or brought into the daily life of God's people, unity of action will be seen in our ranks. And we're just now starting the seed after the last couple, 3 years, especially when we've been doing these little gatherings together, these convocations, the camp meetings. We're starting to see this is where he's leading us. He's getting us on this work together kind of thing. And this is why the devil keeps throwing a monkey wrench. He's trying to prevent us from doing what prophecy says we're going to do. Doesn't matter if we get down to just 10 people at the gatherings or even 5. It doesn't matter. Because the Lord's got, if we get down to 5 in this one area, let's say, and we meet every year in this one place, 5 of us, we know for a fact that there are 143,995 others meeting someplace else, if we're going to be part of that number. She says, brother will be bound to brother by the golden bonds of the love of Christ. The Spirit of God alone can bring about this oneness. He who sanctified himself can sanctify his disciples. United with him, they will be united with one another in the most holy faith. In other words, no little differences are going to pull us off the path. And some people can make a little difference appear like taking a mountain, taking a molehill, turning it into a mountain, without seeing what brought the molehill forward. Because there's always a backstory. There's always a reason the molehill popped up. You don't see it coming 9 times out of 10 because moles are underground. And so he's coming. Awesome. He starts causing that little ridge. But what's going on before that? A lot of people seem to miss that. They think what just happened there is the beginning of it all, when there are other people working behind the scenes trying to get this to where that molehill don't pop up. Like what happened recently with some of us. A lot of you don't know that we were trying to work with some people. But a lot of you do know that too, though, because you were doing the work. So she says, when we strive for this unity as God desires us to strive for it, it will come to us. Amen? So it is not a great number of institutions, large buildings, and outward display that God requires. Whew, because we ain't got that. How many of you thought about that? I don't know how many times I'll be out there mowing the lawn, what me and Fran like to affectionately call the North 40, when it's actually just a 40-minute cruise on a lawnmower. I can really put a lot of motor homes or campers or like those Yoders buildings here and have a bunch of, or even start like a place to heal people or whatever, you know. But we ain't got that kind of money. We can't do that. And it's nice to see that she says it's not a great number of institutions, large buildings, and outward display that God requires. But the harmonious action of a peculiar people, a people chosen by God and precious, united with one another, their life hid with Christ and God. Because once we do that, well, just look back 2,000 years, what happened on that Pentecost Sunday. Boy, they go forward after that in one accord. Oh, yeah, amen, or down to 12. I just noticed that in the chat room there, Sister Mindy. We get down to 12 and then lose one and then get 12 again. Yeah, you know, just like with Jesus. Jesus had his Judas. She says, every man is to stand in his lot in place, exerting a right influence in thought, word, and deed. When all God's workers do this, and not till then, his work will be a complete symmetrical whole. And we can't be whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones either, that are beautiful on the outside and nothing but cobwebs on the inside. I mean, we could walk the walk, talk the talk, get out there and shine and have an undusted Bible. But the minute the doors are closed, the lights are dimmed down low, and our brothers and sisters in the faith ain't around, all of a sudden HBO gets turned on or something. No. The Lord won't use you. The work will still get done. You just won't be part of it. She says, the Lord calls for men of genuine faith and sound minds, men who recognize the distinction between the true and the false. Each one should be on his guard, studying and practicing the lessons given in the 17th chapter of John, that, of course, being the prayer of Christ. And it's not our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's an outline, of course, as we know it. She says, and preserving a living faith in the truth for this time. In other words, as it states in the 17th chapter of John. She says, we need that self-control, which will enable us to bring our habits into harmony with the prayer of Christ. Now, some of you will think, well, I messed up the other day, and I really feel bad about it, you know, and it's really kicking me around. I said, well, do you believe 1 John 1 9? Well, yeah. Okay, well, then you're forgiven. But here's something that's even better. Take advantage of that fall. What I mean by that is, you thought you were a lot stronger than that, didn't you? Didn't you? You thought you were a lot stronger. You thought you were working pretty good. You thought you were getting there. You thought that path was getting pretty well lit, and you were just strutting on down. You're getting higher on the ladder, and all of a sudden, uh-oh, you did something you shouldn't have done, or said something you shouldn't have said, or thought something you shouldn't have thought, or looked at something you shouldn't have been looking at. Now you realize you got to get even more serious. See, that's the difference between a child that wants to make his father smile, or his or her father smile. Either way, that's the difference. A lot of people think, well, it wasn't that bad. And then next week they do it again and do it again. Before you know it, they're just back into it. But when you do mess up, you realize, oh, wow, I thought I was stronger than that. And so you really start bearing down. And you get stronger and stronger and stronger. It actually, when you slip and fall, it actually helps you get stronger sometimes. But that's, I'm not saying that's giving you license to go out there and says, whoa, boy, can't wait till I slip and fall. No. That's not what I'm talking about. Right? Because we all do it. We're all going to do it. So don't assume that, okay, it's okay, so that I'm going to go for it because I know I'll get stronger for it. No, then you're already messed up even just thinking that. Try not to fall, because you're going to fall anyway. But then you'll get stronger and stronger. Before you know it, the devil is going to have to stop tempting you in that area. Because he knows every time he does, he gets you. You know, he actually is used by you to glorify God, and he don't want to be doing that. Because when he comes up to tempt you, he realizes you are glorifying God by denying him, and he don't like that. Oh, tell him to, tell Amato to double-click my microphone or refresh the room, either way. All right, so the heart of the Savior is set upon his followers, fulfilling God's purpose in all its height and depth, she says. Let me reread that. The heart of the Savior is set upon his followers, fulfilling God's purpose in all its height and depth. In other words, you're going to do it. You're going to get there. He's going to be with you always, even to the end of the world, right? Isn't that what he said? And so since he said that, and his heart is set upon helping you get there, it's going to happen. But you got to, you know, trust him and do your best to get there. She says, they are to be one in him, even though they are scattered the world over, like we are. But God, she says, but God cannot make them one in Christ unless they are willing to give up their own way for his way. Boy, oh boy, I tell you, if some of the people that have left our number the last year or two would read that, it's not their way or the highway. It's Christ's way, period. Like she says here, unless they are willing to give up their own way for his way, they ain't never going to be used by him. They're never going to make it home, in fact. That's sad when you think about it, because a lot of people, that's always what it is. And it's like I say, it's one of the most minuscule reasons they come up with. This next section is titled Cooperation. It says, in the establishment of institutions in new fields, it is often necessary to place responsibilities upon persons not fully acquainted with the details of the work. These persons labor at great disadvantage, and unless they and their fellow workers have an unselfish interest in the Lord's institution, there will result a condition of things that will hinder its prosperity. Many feel that the line of work they are doing belongs solely to them and that no one else should make any suggestions in regard to it. These very ones may be ignorant as to the best methods of conducting the work. Yet, if one ventures to offer them advice, they are offended and become more determined to follow their independent judgment. Now, a lot of times in the beginning when I was doing the work, I was like that. I was like, this is how I've done it. This is how I've done it for years. But I can also see now the necessity of the help that I receive from my brothers and sisters. I don't do it all anymore. I used to do absolutely everything in here. And now there are some of you that step up and do it all. And then all I got to do is preach and teach sometimes and answer emails. And even there I have help. And so I praise the Lord for that too. She says again, some of the workers are not willing to help or instruct their fellow workmen. Others who are inexperienced do not wish their ignorance to be known. They make mistakes at a cost of much time and material because they are too proud to ask counsel. And see, that's one thing that we all have to grow out of too, because I remember that as a young child, that the dumbest question is the one that's never asked. Because as a young child, I remember asking all those old people what was like before I got here. And so I always figured, well, you got to keep asking the questions because no one is born with all the answers. None of us. Someone might jump up and say, oh, well, that's the stupidest question I ever heard. Well, I'm sure you got some pretty, you know, mind-numbingly stupid stuff, too, in your mind that you've never asked because you're embarrassed to get up there and ask. Because I remember even in high school, there were times I was afraid to ask. I would go and talk to the teacher privately, but I'd ask. I figured, well, this is his job or this is her job. She's not going to look at me with a blank stare and think, what's your problem? She's going to know I'm asking because I need to know the answer. But it usually wasn't about schoolwork because I was somewhat of a problem there. I would ask. There were certain teachers that I liked that I would talk to. And I'm not talking about the counselors either. They were, I don't know what their job was. It didn't really seem like counseling. But they always tried to shove me in that direction, but it never worked. She says, the cause of the trouble is not difficult to determine. The workers have been independent threads when they should have regarded themselves as threads that must be woven together to help form the pattern. This is one of the reasons behind Jesus' statement when he described his church as the body of Christ. You know, there's all these different parts of the human body that, you know, if you don't have hands, you certainly can't do much. And if you don't have feet, you can't go places or, you know. But, well, in today's technology, you can get these prosthesis, of course, but still. You get the point, I'm sure. But she says, these things grieve the Holy Spirit. God desires us to learn of one another. Unsanctified independence places us where he cannot work with us. With such a state of things, Satan is well pleased. Every worker will be tested as to whether he is laboring for the advancement of the Lord's institution or to serve his own interests. The sin that is most... And by the way, before going on, it's... Because some people would think that, like I remember at one of the recent gatherings that we had, I let go of some more things in the church. And one of the brethren at the time suggested, yes, it's my baby, and I got to let go of it sometimes. And I says, yeah, I understand that. And it's kind of hard for me to explain this, but it's not so much letting go than it is worrying once I let go, is the work going to continue in the same fashion? Is it going to still get done? Because I've seen preachers put stuff on back burners. I remember one time visiting a guy on the East Coast, and I stepped into his office, and it was like, where's the desk? It was like a hoarder's palace. I mean, it was like these little paths and stuff. I says, where's the desk? Because he wanted me to work on his computer because it would crash. And I says, well, yeah, things overheated. It's surrounded. And sure enough, it was all dusted up and overheated. Ended up buying a new one. But you got to make sure that, more or less what she's saying here, too, in regards to how some people are given certain tasks without having an understanding of how to even get the task done. That's never usually a problem here in this church family, because just about everybody goes in the direction that they know they can handle. We don't have any people that like to throw things on back burners. But still, if you've been doing the work for decades, it's kind of hard. It's kind of like with parents, you know, the kid's 20 years old and they want to leave the nest. And it's like, oh, man, it's really difficult to cut that cord sometimes. You know, I remember when I was growing up, I couldn't wait to get out of the house, and my parents couldn't wait for me to get out of the house either. I mean, it was a different world back then, at least. Well, I think that's how most families are. The parents can't wait till you get out of there. Emptiness, yahoo, you know, that kind of thing. Me, let all the kids move back in. Are you kidding me? I got the same mindset as my dad, I guess, in regards to that, because he doesn't mind them stepping out of the house as long as it's just next door. He always had this vision that we would have like a cul-de-sac, and all these houses would be in the cul-de-sac, and we'd all be living there as one big happy family. If he makes it home, maybe that's how we'll live up there. I don't know. It'd be neat. You know, it'd be neat. But going on, every worker will be tested as to whether he is laboring for the advancement of the Lord's institution or to serve his own interests. So, and again, yeah, getting back to that serve his own interest things, that's never an issue here in this church family. First of all, we never ask for donations anyway. And so that's not, we're doing it for Christ and for him to be glorified. And if you continue that way, with that mindset, never worrying about those two nickels to rub together, he'll make sure you get the nickels. Because that's part of the promise. That's part of the duty of, you know, of the Christian. And that's, you know, you do the work, he'll take care of you. He'll make sure you can continue to do the work. Even during the time that we can't buy and sell, somehow, some way, he's going to get it done. I mean, come on. If he can direct the pebble towards Goliath's forehead, he can certainly get us putting things out there where they need to be. And plus, bartering. They're never going to be able to stop bartering. You know, even if we can't buy and sell, we can barter. You know, you just have to be careful where you barter. You're not going to do it, you know, in a public square, if you will, because there are going to be people out there just chomping at the bit to get at them Sabbath keepers because they're all concerned about the climate change. Even though, now here's another thing that gets me about that. In today's world, there's so much evidence to prove that the majority, we're all being lied to about global warming, for example. I just put another two articles on the site about it. But nobody cares. Nobody, even though they have rock hard proof that they're being lied to, they says, oh, well, so what big deal? It's not really going to be a problem. I don't care if they want to think the planet's getting warmer or colder. Who cares? And they just go on in their life. Not realizing, think about this. This is a global political movement. Something that graphic had to have been prophesied. It has to have something to do with the end of the world, okay? With everything that's when you put it together with everything else that's happening out there, you can't hide something like that. That's just too global. No big deal. When's our next sitcom start? You know, that's all they're concerned about is the TV or whatever else. But anyway, she says, the sin that is most nearly hopeless and incurable is pride of opinion and self-conceit. This stands in the way of all growth. When a man has defects of character yet fails of realizing this, when he is too imbued with self-sufficiency that he cannot see his fault, how can he be cleansed? And boy, I tell you, that is one big rock of dross to chip away at, because I used to have that And I still have it in some areas, I would think. You know, I would think most of us do. Like when you get to your own little niche, like whatever you're working on. But I can remember, especially just in my home life, the way I would treat my wife and kids, I was a control freak. And now it's, especially when I first got married, I mean, a piece of lint on the rug, it was like, whoa, end of the world. Because when I was raised, that's how I was teased. It's one of the reasons I'd get out of the house. I couldn't take it. I was a neat freak, a little Felix Unger. Everything had to be a place for everything. And no, I wasn't, you know, what do they call those guys that make all the books lined up? What is that? Compulsive disorder thing or whatever? I don't know. I wasn't that. But I wanted things clean and neat. And some of my siblings would walk past my bedroom and throw a bunch of lint into the room. Yeah, OCD. Thanks, Chase. And they would throw some lint. It'd only be like 10 or 15 pieces of lint. But I'd be down on my hands and knees when I got home off my bike that night looking for that lint. And so when I got married, what's that diaper doing there? Or how come there's a booty over there? Or whatever, you know? It was just like, I was an idiot. But, I mean, I wasn't that crazy to where I would start yelling and screaming. But later on, I did start yelling and screaming, yeah. Because now it got a little bit crazy. Come on, you got all these, you know, children everywhere. You know, one time we had four of them in diapers. I kid you not. So, but the Lord's good. Amen to that. He had a reason for us to have our own little, well, one short of a baseball team. Well, actually, we were over that if you count Mom and Dad. But she goes on to say, this stands in the way of all growth. When a man, okay, I already read that. Let me go. Well, I got to reread it again, yeah, because she's going to go into Matthew here. What Jesus said. So when a man has defects of character, yet fails of realizing this, when he is so imbued with sufficiency that he cannot see his fault, how can he be cleansed? They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Matthew 9:12. And that's why I like to cry out to him on a regular basis, Lord, help me change my character, be more like you. Because I know I'm not there. And I know there's things I don't see yet, and I don't like that. I want to be cleansed. I know I'm sick. She says, how can one improve when he thinks his way's perfect? None but a wholehearted Christian can be a true gentleman. Amen. Chapter 5. Christ, our righteousness. Amen. And then starts with 1 John 1:9. Amen. And for those of you just tuning in on the radio, I don't know if anybody just tuned in or not. Let me just check real quick here. About the same crowd. We're on page 47, Councils to the Church, Councils for the Church. Page 47, paragraph 1. And then it starts with 1 John 1:9, which we all know very well is, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if you're Roman Catholic, he's not. You got to go to a priest. Is that ridiculous or what? In other words, if the Bible says do it this way, the Catholics do it the exact opposite. That's why I have such a burden for them. I try, and, well, that and the fact that everybody I knew and loved are Roman Catholic. So she says, God requires that we confess our sins and humble our hearts before him. But at the same time, we should have confidence in him as a tender father who will not forsake those who put their trust in him. Many of us walk by sight and not by faith. We believe the things that are seen, but do not appreciate the precious promises given us in God's word. And yet we cannot dishonor God more decidedly than by showing that we just trust what he says and question whether the Lord is in earnest with us or is deceiving us. And that's why I like to keep repeating 1 John 1:9. Because I know some of you, when I talk to you or email or whatever, and you're concerned about something you did yesterday or the day before or even a couple of minutes ago. Either you believe him here or you don't. It doesn't matter how big the sin is or how little the sin is. If you confess it, he is faithful. See, that's the difference. I think the hard part here is for most people to grasp is the word faithful. Because most of us have an issue in that area. just doubting 1 John 1:9 shows us we have an issue in that area. So if we have an issue with faith, then we're going to have an issue with thinking that how, if we can't be faithful, how is he going to be up? Yeah, sure, he could be there, but we're just not worthy of it. It just, the devil really just throws that monkey wrench and bounces off anything he can get it to bounce off with the hopes of tearing up the gears. Okay. Yeah, we do not probably as we desire God. Okay. So going on, God does not give us, God does not give us up because of our sins. Amen. Repeating, God does not give us up because of our sins. Now, if you're a Roman Catholic or any other strange religion, God's a tyrant, and he might very well just do that. You know, even before you decide to become reprobate. She says, we may make mistakes and grieve his spirit, but when we repent and come to him with contrite hearts, where we actually weep and really truly are sorry, in other words, we're not, contrite doesn't mean, oh yeah, I'm really sorry I got caught, or I'm really sorry up until next week when I do it again. If you're planning to do it again, that's not a contrite heart. Contrite means you're really, really sorry what you did. So, but when we repent and come to him with contrite hearts, he will not turn us away. And you're going to do it again anyway. You might not. It all depends. Wait, let me just shut that off. Bad timing there. But when we come to him with a contrite heart, he will not turn us away, she says. Well, obviously he won't. And then there are hindrances to be removed. Wrong feelings have been cherished. And there have been pride, self-sufficiency, impatience, and murmurings. Let me reread all that. He will not turn us away, but first, of course, is the contrite heart. I mean, he's not even going to listen if you plan to do it again. You know, the contrite heart is sincere. It's truly sorry. And it's not sorry because you got caught. Or that. And it doesn't even matter if you got caught by mankind. You know that your father saw you do it. See, that's another thing I noticed, too, back years ago when I started preaching on the street. Some guy could, you know, say, well, I can't confess certain things. They're kind of embarrassing. I says, you kidding me? You can't tell the Lord you're sorry for the sins that he already saw you commit because it's embarrassing to admit it? He saw you do it. I mean, I think it would be a lot more embarrassing to actually commit the act than to confess it. I mean, to confess it's a piece of cake now, if you're sincere, though. Big difference. So he will not turn us away. There are hindrances to be removed. Wrong feelings have been cherished, and there have been pride, self-sufficiency, impatience, and murmurings. All these separate us from God. Sins must be confessed. There must be a deeper work of grace in the heart. Those who feel weak and discouraged may become strong men of God and do noble work for the Master. But they must work from a high standpoint. They must be influenced by no selfish motives. In other words, it's all for him. When we put the crown at his feet, we're not going to be looking around like Peter did when he stepped out on the water. Hey guys, check it out. Oh, look what I'm doing here. No, we're just putting that down because we did our duty. We did what he asked him. Whether there's 20 stars on your crown or one, you're just as happy to put it at his feet and thank him for choosing you to do that work than the guy that's got 20. Doesn't matter at all. We must learn in the school of Christ, she says. Nothing but his righteousness can entitle us to one of the blessings of the covenant of grace. And I just noticed there's a Z in there for some reason. I can't erase it. It's on the site already. That could have happened on their website. But anyway, but nothing but his righteousness can entitle us to one of the blessings of the covenant of grace. His righteousness, not ours. Again, it's not us. It has no selfish motives can be there. You know, like the TV preachers today, they're in it for selfish motives. Whether it's for the fame, to stand in front of a TV camera with all that makeup on, and the Gucci shoes, and the Armani suits, and the Rolex watch, or it's their fat bank accounts, or it's the Learjet, or the Rolls Royce, or whatever. or just looking at all that money pile up when it comes in on every Sunday when they do the collection, when they run the collection plate around. Nothing but his righteousness can entitle us to one of the blessings of the covenant of grace. We have long desired and tried to obtain these blessings, but have not received them because we have cherished the idea that we could do something to make ourselves worthy of them. See, it's one of the reasons the rain ain't falling, too, by the way. That's his decision, not ours. Once we get to the point where it's Christ our righteousness, well, then, yeah, you're going to get soaked in that latter rain. She says, we have not looked away from ourselves, believing that Jesus is a living Savior. He said he's going to be with us always to the end of the world, right? Amen? That's how he ends that verse. We must not think that our own grace and merits will save us. The grace of Christ is our only hope of salvation. Wow. One of those dreams just flashed in my mind real quick, but now I can't even remember it. Right when I said that, the grace of Christ is our only hope of salvation. That was neat. Anyway, through his prophet, the Lord promises, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Abundantly pardon. Isaiah 55:7. And I've seen that with mankind, let alone with my Lord and Savior. Like the day I met him, it felt like a, yeah, amen to that, Sean. What a God. I mean, it just, when that weight lifted off him, it literally felt like a weight. The very first words I said as a real Christian was, well, I was a Sunday keeper, but I didn't know any better. So as far as I was concerned at that time, I was a real Christian. I said, finally. I mean, that weight was lifted off. Then I remember one time I was standing in front of that judge, looking at some heavy time behind bars, and he had sent a guy to jail a week before. My probation officer says, yeah, the guy went to jail a week before you because he had the same, more or less same crime as you do, the same fine, same, you know, problem with paying it off. I was only giving him like $50 a month, which would have taken me a lifetime to pay that fine at $50 a month. And that guy, you know, the judge gave him 30 days or come up with the money or sit behind bars. And totally different when I walked up there. And I'm not tooting my horn. The Lord showed me something that day. He solidified his presence in my life. In more than one way, but, you know, in all these, I've seen it quite often, that, but that was one of the very first times that it was like, whoa, that was pretty obvious. To the point where I couldn't even hold back the tears, Mr. Macho, standing there in a courtroom in front of everybody. Couldn't hold back the tears because the judge says, what does that sound like to you? And I said, answered prayer. But it didn't come out like that. It took a little while to get it out, and it was all shaky and stuff and wet. You know, because it was rough. But it was an amazing thing. Case dismissed and fine erased. He had that kind of, I guess judges have that kind of power. Never knew that was possible. Because I never saw it happen before, ever. But it was a relief. It was just, but it was nothing compared to when I saw him. Well, I didn't see him, but you know, when I first met Christ. Even that, when I saw that fine disappear, it was nothing in comparison to when I felt his presence the first time. And he was more or less telling me that I've been forgiven. I mean, the tears flew then too, but so did the bones of my legs. I mean, they were gone. I just collapsed. I was down there, just weeping my eyes out. I was 29 years old. That was amazing. And it wouldn't matter to me if it was in a crowded room. I mean, he let it happen when I was in a room by myself in some condominium out in Aurora. But that was amazing. I've yet to have anything in comparison to that, and I don't think I ever could. Because to this day, I still see that as the most amazing miracle. I mean, it's one thing to see a man raise from the dead or heal a blind man or even a deaf man. But to change a man's mind? I thought, I've been trying that for 18 straight months. It ain't working a lick. You know, I couldn't get nothing done. She says, we must believe the naked promise. You know, in other words, don't gild the lily. It's beautiful all on its own. We must believe the naked promise as it's written. Don't add to, don't take away. See, that's the problem with the world today. They want to sit there, well, yeah, the Lord will give you that, but you got to do it. No, show me that in the Bible. It's a gift. Salvation's a gift. I ain't got to sit there and build a stairway to heaven. She says we must believe the naked promise and not accept feeling for faith. That's another thing, too. That's a big issue. A lot of people that I've run across over the years. Oh, I'm convinced the Holy Spirit's telling me to do this. I could feel it in my bones. I says, yeah, well, I kind of want to have it in the heart, you know. Yeah, because I'm in bones have lied to me so many times before, it's useless. She says, when we trust God fully, when we rely upon the merits of Jesus as a sin-pardoning sinner, we shall receive all the help that we can desire. So pray and cry out to him, and he'll give it. She says that we look to self as though we had power to save ourselves, but Jesus died for us because we are helpless to do this. In him is our hope, our justification, our righteousness. We should not despond and fear that we have no Savior, or that he has no thoughts of mercy toward us. At this very time, he is carrying on the work in our behalf, or carrying on his work in our behalf, inviting us to come to him in our helplessness and be saved. Helplessness, literally. You messed up last week, didn't you? You messed up yesterday, didn't you? A couple of hours ago. You're helpless. He is carrying on his work in our behalf, inviting us to come to him in our helplessness and be saved. We dishonor him by our own belief. It is astonishing how we treat our very best friend, how little confidence we repose in him who is able to save to the utmost, or the uttermost, and who has given us every evidence of his great love. So that's another thing, too. This adulterous age is always looking for a sign. I mean, cover to cover, it's all over that, you know, Genesis to Revelation, but it's even out there in the woods. It's in the prairies. It's, you look up, it's in the sky. It's, I mean, his evidence of his love is everywhere in his creation and in how he keeps your heart beating or your chest heaving and descending. Even while you're sleeping, you're breathing. Figure that one out. She says, my brethren, are you expecting that your merit will recommend you to the favor of God, thinking that you must be free from sin before you trust his power to save? That's how I was when I first met him. I just kept on repenting over and over and over and over. If this is the struggle going on in your mind, I fear you will gain no strength and will finally become discouraged. It's like the Muslims. They pray five times a day, but that's only because it's, you know, they don't want to lose their jobs. They think if they prayed 50 times a day, it still won't answer their questions. Or the Buddhist, or even the Catholic that climbs the stairs on their bare knees to get until they're bloody, or they whip themselves, or wear a camel hair shirt to suffer for the saints. They can never do enough. I mean, think about that alone. Like so-called Saint Therese putting barbed wire around her gut, so every time she breathed in, she would get stabbed by the barbed wire, so as to take some of the suffering away from Christ on the cross. Excuse me, lady, but he's been off that cross 2,000 years. That was done. He said, it is finished. Right before he breathed his last. Well, he had to say, of course, into thy hands I commit my spirit. But the thing is, they don't see him as he is. They can't contemplate that he did everything that had to be done. And so they continue to do more, thinking they can step up and kick it up a notch and say, yeah, I think I can help you out there, Christ. I'll do that for you. I'll climb that stairway until I'm bloody on the kneecaps. I'll wear the camel hair shirt until I itch like crazy, like John F. Kennedy, or I'll put the barbed wire around my gut like Therese did. Or what was the? Or look what they do now every Easter, Astarte, or Easter as they call it. They whip themselves until they're bloody on the back. The Muslims do the exact same thing. That's why they did that video. What's the difference here? Well, there can't be any difference because the Muslims read the same book the Catholics do. And I'm not talking about the Bible, even though the Catholic Bible is corrupted too, with thousands of verses missing, the Douay Rheims. But they have a catechism book. And then they have a Quran. And so, of course, yeah, they're going to beat each other bloody, and they're going to uplift Mary like a goddess, like a god of heaven. In the wilderness, when the Lord permitted poisonous serpents to sting the rebellious Israelites, Moses was directed to lift up a brazen serpent and bid all the wounded look to it and live. Naked promise. I mean, you ain't going to get much more naked than that. He didn't say, turn around, okay, let's all build some kind of a stairway to this pole where I got that serpent up there. Now you got to climb that pole, get up there, and kiss the serpent, or touch the serpent, or acknowledge it, or do a novena for 9 days to that serpent. No, he just said, look at it. In other words, contemplate that which will happen thousands of years from now, in the midst of the week that Daniel spoke of, when the evening oblation ceases. And the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, says, it is finished. But many saw no help in this heaven-appointed remedy, you know, the serpent. The dead and dying were all around them, and they knew without divine help their fate was certain. But they would lament their wounds, their pains, their sure death, until their strength was gone and their eyes were glazed, when they might have had an instant healing. See, a lot of people miss this, especially those that need a healing right now, be it a deliverance from a sinful habit, or be it a deliverance from a deadly disease. Just look to Christ. I mean, that's all they did in the desert. They just looked to Christ. You know how many people would be instantly and utterly healed today, right now, if they just looked to Christ and said, okay, that's it. I've had it. I've had it with all this theology out there in the world, all these crazy, confusing preachers and teachers. I'm just going to look to Christ as the remedy, because that's what the Bible says to do, and I'm going to stop going with the if, ands, or buts and all about it, because I'm going to believe God, because he's the one that said it, and that's the way I want to end it. I just, you know, going to trust him. But people won't do that. At least majority won't. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so was the Son of Man lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3, verses 14 and 15. If you are conscious of your sins, do not devote all your powers to mourning over them, but look and live. Remember when David confessed, he got up, shook himself off, got back to work. If he was anything like some of the Christians today that continually repent over and over again, he'd have gone to his grave on his knees. She says, Jesus is our only Savior, and although millions who need to be healed will reject his offered mercy, not one who trusts in his merits will be left to perish. While we realize our helpless condition without Christ, we must not be discouraged. We must rely upon a crucified and risen Savior. Poor, sin-sick, discouraged soul, look and live. Jesus has pledged his word. He will save all who come unto him. Amen and amen. See how much further we got to go in this. Let me see if I can finish it. We've only got 3 minutes left, though, so we're going to go a little over if that's okay. She says, come to Jesus and receive rest and peace. You may have the blessing even now. Satan suggests that you are helpless and cannot bless yourself. It is true, you are helpless. See, that's where he likes to play with the truth. This is why there's so many denominations out there. You know, 90% of the truth. Ooh, whoop-de-doo, let's go for it. What about this other stuff under the rug? Well, no, that's just part of the package. Just shut up and be on your merry way. Get back in that pew. She says, but lift up Jesus before him. I have a risen Savior. In him I trust, and he will never suffer me to be confounded. In his name I triumph. He is my righteousness and my crown of rejoicing. Let no one here feel that his case is hopeless, for it is not. You may see that you are sinful and undone, but it is just on this account that you need a Savior. If you have sins to confess, lose no time. These moments are golden. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's, of course, what she started with, 1 John 1:9 on this. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled, for Jesus has promised it. Precious Savior, his arms are open to receive us, and his great heart of love is waiting to bless us. Some seem to feel that they must be on probation and must prove to the Lord that they are reformed before they can claim his blessing. But these dear souls may claim the blessing even now. They must have his grace, the Spirit of Christ, to help us in, to help their infirmities, or they cannot form a Christian character. Jesus loves to have us come to him just as we are, sinful, helpless, dependent. You know, I remember one time walking into this storage place to go get a couple of storage units for free. Yeah, that's why I said for free. They were ordinarily $40 a month back then. I was with this preacher I used to hang with. Some of you know. I've mentioned him a few times before. And he walked in, and this shocked me the way he did this. But it was obvious he had this understanding. He walked in, he walked up to the woman and says, God told me to come in here today because he says, you need someone to talk to, and I needed two free units. She started weeping. And she said that the prayer was exactly that. She says, I will even give someone free units if they can show me how I can get out of these situations in life. It took her a good 5 minutes to be able to, literally, she was weeping. That was a beautiful thing to witness. Repentance as well as forgiveness is the gift of God through Christ. A lot of people miss that. Everything's, well, salvation is a gift. Repentance isn't really. Well, read it again. Repentance as well as forgiveness is the gift of God through Christ. It is through the influence of the Holy Spirit we are convicted of sin and feel our need of pardon. None but the contrite are forgiven. Remember what we started with? If you're not contrite, oh yeah, I plan on doing it again. Well, yeah, you're not going to be forgiven, so don't waste your breath. Don't even bother confessing that sin until you make the decision you ain't doing it again to the best of your ability. None but the contrite are forgiven, but it is the grace of God that makes the heart penitent. He is acquainted with all our weaknesses and infirmities, and he will help us. Some who come to God by repentance and confession and even believe that their sins are forgiven still fail of claiming, as they should, the promises of God. That's why we got that page on the website about the promises, so you might want to check them out. There's a lot of them. You wouldn't believe how much stuff's on that silver platter. She says, they do not see that Jesus is an ever-present Savior, and they are not ready to commit the keeping of their souls to him, relying upon him to perfect the work of grace begun in their hearts. Remember, he said he's going to finish a good work in you. He wasn't kidding. This is a God that won't lie. She says, while they think they are committing themselves to God, there is a great deal of self-dependence. They are conscientious souls that trust partly to God and partly to themselves. They do not look to God to be kept by his power, but depend upon watchfulness against temptation and the performance of certain duties for acceptance with him. And a lot of us, and myself included, have done that too. I'm going to try my best not to do this or not to do that. No, it's just ask the Lord to remind you. When that ugly little sin rears its ugly head, say, Lord, could you remind me that I promised that I wasn't going to do it? And then the minute that sin shows up, guess what? He's going to remind you. It's going to be amazing how he does it. You're not going to hear a voice, or you might hear a voice. If you make the decision to keep your promise, he's going to remind you again the next time it comes around. It's really rather amazing to watch him do that. You want evidence of him in your life? Ask him for help. And then ask him to remind you that you promised to stop something if he helps you do it. If he reminds you of the promise. And he will remind you of the promise. That alone, the first time it happens, usually throws your eyebrows way up. So try it. It's It's amazing how he does that. So anyway, she says, there are no victories in this kind of faith. Well, backtracking. But depend upon watchfulness again. Oh, yeah. When you think that part of the duty is your own certain duties, you know, or she says, they do not look to God to be kept by his power, but depend upon watchfulness against temptation and the performance of certain duties to, you know, rituals and strange traditions and doctrines of demons or whatever. She says, there are no victories in this kind of faith. Such persons toil to no purpose. Their souls are in continual bondage, and they find no rest until their burdens are laid at the feet of Jesus. In other words, when you throw it up and say, I give up, I've had it, I'm going to do it the way you said to do it, Jesus, that's when the instant healing comes, be it spiritual or physical or both. There is need of constant watchfulness and of earnest, long devotion, but these will come naturally when the soul is kept by the power of God through faith. We can do nothing, absolutely nothing, to commend ourselves to divine favor. We must not trust at all to ourselves or to our good works. But when, as erring, sinful beings, we come to Christ, we may find rest in his love. God will accept everyone that comes to him, trusting wholly in the merits of a crucified Savior. Love springs up in the heart. There may be no ecstasy of feeling, but there is an abiding, peaceful trust. In other words, we're not going to have the Kundalini experience, you know, like they do in the Pentecostal church, slap you on the forehead and you collapse. That's not Christianity. That's demon worship and possession, by the way. You know, if Kundalini gets in there, you know, well, at least that's what they call that demon. But you do have the peaceful trust, the finally moment, if you will. She says, every burden is light. For the yoke which Christ imposes is easy, because he's right there wearing it with you, by the way. You don't wear it alone. He says, take my yoke with you. Duty becomes a delight, right? Those of us that are seasoned, or even babes, you know that. Duty becomes a delight. Why? Because you know it's going to put a smile on his face, like when you were a little kid. I'll do the extra chores to make mommy or daddy smile. Duty becomes a delight and sacrifice a pleasure. Yeah, I'll give that up for you in a heartbeat. Not a problem. I don't care how difficult it is. That's why he said, shut up, you know, chop off the hand, pluck out the eye. It may seem that difficult to do, but it's a pleasure to do it for him. And then finally she says, the path that before seemed shrouded in darkness becomes bright with beams from the Son of Righteousness. This is walking in the light as Christ is in the light. What better place to be? Hope and pray that you were blessed. If you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us like you do every single solitary Sabbath. Thank you so much. And during the week, too, when we gather for our studies. Thank you so much for your presence. Thank you for letting this all find good and fertile soil, especially in memory, to where we can reach out and grab hold of it whenever we need it, because you've got us living in these last days, and it's we are reaching out quite often. Thank you so much for forgiving us and cleansing us, as 1 John 1:9 declares so perfectly. And thank you for blessing us with opportunities to share our faith with others, so even more people can find this peace that we have in Jesus. I mean, that alone is going to cut hearts today, especially in today's world when everything has gone so crazy and the world is just bloody with war. There's so many people out there just looking for peace, and they're finding it. So thank you for letting us take part in that work too. Please bless everyone on the prayer list. Please bless everyone here, everyone that was lifted up in the prayers earlier, all those on the radio, and all those that will be hearing these studies later. Thank you so much for accepting this prayer as well. In the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.